Will you turn with me again, please, to the Acts of the Apostles in the chapter 2. We have as a text this morning the last verse of the chapter, verse 47. We read of a people that were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious Father, do give us help, we pray this morning, as we consider thy precious truth. Open the eyes of our understanding. Give us hearts that are receptive to the good seed of the gospel, that as it makes its way into our heart, that it will bring forth much fruit for the glory and honor of thy name. May the weeds of sin not choke it. May the rocks not starve it of water and nourishment. May the birds not sweep down and pluck it away, but may it bring forth fruit for the glory and honor of thy name. Bless us now, we ask, in Jesus Christ our Saviour. Amen. This morning I'd like to deal with the subject of church membership and of choosing a church. And we've taken as our text, it's really what we might refer to as a springboard text, the last words of verse 47 of Acts chapter 2. Where we read that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I say a springboard text because we're going to move around the scriptures this morning and look at various verses of scripture, passages that deal with the subject that we have in mind. And I think it's an important subject, that of church membership, because we live in a time in which many professing Christians regard church membership as something optional. And we hear many statements and questions such as this: where does the Bible say go and join a local church? Or, I am a Christian, but I don't believe in institutional worship. That the church is so corrupt today that I worship at home with my family. My relationship to God is very private. It's between me and my Savior, and I don't want to obstruct that relationship by joining a church with all of its problems. There are many excuses and reasons given why Christians today are not joining churches. But is membership of a local church something that's voluntary? Is it something that's optional? Is the church simply something devised by men in order that they might lord it over one another, gain control of them and their money? Absolutely not. The biblical evidence for church membership is abundant and it's overwhelming. Now, some people do have legitimate reasons as to why they have a negative view of church membership. And I think sometimes the churches are at fault for that, in that we haven't instructed people regarding the issue and have left them with the opinion that membership is something that is optional. Because when churches do not instruct on the matter and show what the scripture says, we ought not to be surprised to see church membership plummet. Others may point to past experiences that they've had, bad experiences with churches. Perhaps there have been those that have domineered in churches. Others have been exposed to heretical teachings. And they don't want to commit to an establishment that they feel might be detrimental to them or their faith. Others reject church membership because they don't want to join anything that might interfere with their independence. You see, many today are materialistic or self-centered and don't want any form of authority over them or to have any kind of responsibility towards others. And it's that selfish and sinful attitude that exhibits itself in the refusal of many to place themselves under the authority of a local church. And many today who profess to be Christians never attend church at all. And they spend the Lord's Day like an atheist. They found at the beach, or the park, or the restaurant, or the shopping mall, or the football game, or at home in front of the television, or sleeping in. And they're engaged in the same activities as those who make no profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And for them, our blessed Savior is nothing more than a fire escape from hell. There's no love or devotion to him. I want to take a few moments this morning and show you some of the biblical evidence for church membership, and then deal with the subject of how to choose a church. The study of church government and discipline, as is found in the scriptures, proved to us that the New Testament church wasn't really or merely a voluntary association or a loose collection of individuals. We find a structure. We find a divine institution created with a definite form of church government, with strict rules for discipline and for its promotion and propagation and preservation. You see, well, turn to Ephesians chapter 4, if you will, for a moment. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, we see how the Lord has given to his church some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. The Lord has given these men and these offices to the church. In Acts chapter 20, we read in verse 28 of the apostles and those who labored with them as being shepherds of the flock of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So the Lord has given to the church pastors and teachers and overseers, and we also find in the letters written to Timothy that the Lord has given elders to the church, overseers, governors. These are men who have been given responsibility for the doctrinal purity of the church, for the teaching of the Word of God, and for the benefit of the whole congregation. The Lord has given to the church these offices and these men. Then we have added to that the deacons that have been given to the church. And you find in Acts chapter 6 where certain men were chosen for their ability to get work done. They were chosen to distribute the daily food to the widows and to those in need. And these were those who were called upon to handle the financial affairs of the church, to take care of the needs of the people of the congregation. We have elders responsible to teach. 1 Timothy 6 and 2 tells us that they are to exhort. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 12 tells us that they are to admonish or to instruct. Titus 2 and 15 says they are to rebuke with all authority. And 2 Timothy 4 and 2 tells us that they are to preach and to teach the Word of God. And church leaders receive their authority from Christ to edify and build up the church, not to destroy it, but to labor as guardians of the flock over whom they have been given responsibility as under-shepherds for the Savior. That's why when we stand behind the pulpit, the sacred desk, We're not speaking as an individual. We're speaking as a representative of the Lord, an ambassador for Christ. Church leaders receive their authority from the Lord to guard and to guide the flock of God. Now, Christian, let me ask you a question. Let me ask you a series of questions. Can we say that we have placed ourselves under the authority of the leaders whom God has given to his church? That's our duty as believers. And even though I am a minister of the congregation, yet I am one under authority. I'm under the authority, firstly, of our local session. I'm under the authority of our presbytery. I'm not an independent. I'm not the top of the pile. I'm simply an elder amongst elders in our presbytery. I'm simply a member amongst members. But we have to be placed under the authority. We are to give obedience unto those whom the Lord has placed over us. Are we able to say that there is a group of elders that we recognize and highly esteem and obey and submit ourselves to as the scriptures tell us to? Are there those to whom the Lord has placed in our lives that we not only give account to, but who are able to hold us responsible for our Christian faith? That if there's an error that creeps into our thinking, a heretical thought, a gross immorality, is there a church court over me that will hold me accountable to God's holy word? If I have a conflict with another confessing Christian that we can't resolve amongst ourselves, is there a church session that I can appeal to? Now, the New Testament assumes that every Christian will be able to answer yes to those questions. Can we answer yes to it? Have we placed ourselves under the submission, under the subjection of those whom God has placed in his church to rule over? The Bible says in 1 John 1 and verse 3, "Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. And by this we know that we are in him." Keeping the commands of God is one of the ways that we are able to demonstrate that truly we are saved. Are we keeping God's ways? Are we obedient to his word? Have we placed ourselves in a local church? The very nature of the word church in the New Testament signifies a group of people that have been called out and separated from the world and from sin, and are joined together. It denotes a society of professing Christians that meet together for the worship of God, called out ones. And when we examine the visible church in the New Testament, you will notice very clearly that participation in the local visible church is assumed of every Christian and every believer of whom we read in the New Testament. They were all attached to a local fellowship. In the Great Commission that the Lord Jesus gave to his disciples, they are commanded to go and teach all nations. The word simply means to make disciples of all nations. Make disciples of them, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Well, what is a disciple? A disciple is someone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and has made a commitment to follow him and place themselves under the authority and teaching of one of Christ's under-shepherds. There is no such thing as a disciple who refuses to be discipled, who refuses to be under the ecclesiastical authority and instruction laid down in the New Testament. In the book of Acts, we find people that believed on the Lord Jesus Christ there in Acts chapter 2, and the next thing that we read concerning them, that they were added unto the church. They that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. They became part of the Jerusalem church. We find that they submitted themselves to the apostles, because we're told there in verse 42 of Acts chapter 2 that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. They submitted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, given the information regarding the church, we have to again ask ourselves some very soul-searching questions. Am I actively committed to a local body of believers? Am I supporting a local church with my tithes and offerings? Am I serving a local body of believers with my prayers and with my talents? Have I been added to a local church? Have I joined myself to qualified teachers of the word? That's what those new believers did. They were added unto the church. Now, let's ask the question this morning, what church should I join? Very pertinent question. We've seen the necessity of church membership established in the scriptures. The obvious question then is, what church should I join? There are literally hundreds, if not thousands, of denominations throughout the world. How do I separate the good from the bad? How do I choose a church that comes closest to the scriptural ideal? They're good questions. And of course, the only standard that we have for determining what church to attend is the Word of God that we hold in our hands. It's our only infallible guide. And unfortunately, many people today approach the subject of church membership from a very subjective or a man-centered perspective. And when they think about what church they should attend, they ask themselves questions such as this: what church makes me feel good? What church can I go to that will not overly challenge me to change too much about myself? What church can I find that won't condemn me for my sinful behavior? I want a church that doesn't talk about that scary doctrine called hell. I don't want to think about that. I want a church that will accept me for who I am. They don't care whether they're fornicators, adulterers, or sodomites. They want a church that will accept them for who they are. Others will choose a church based upon its children's program. Have they got fun and games organized for the kids? Where can I find a church with a great rock band and an entertaining service? And those are the things that people think about when choosing a church. Well, listen, all serious Christians will reject that self-centered approach and will instead search the scriptures and seek to identify how does God define a true church. And when we examine what the Bible says, Then we will have a much better idea as to what church we should join. As you know, at the moment we are in the process of selling one house and looking for another. And really, there's not much difference between looking for a new house and looking for a church. You know, of course, that the choosing of a house is perhaps one of the most significant decisions that a person will make, certainly in this temporal world. But choosing a church where we and our children and our families will learn the things of God is something that has eternal ramifications. But let me compare the two for a moment. Let me use the illustration. When people are looking for a house, there are a number of considerations. How much will it cost? Is it large enough to meet our family's needs? How well is it built? What kind of neighborhood is it in? Does it have a homely atmosphere? Is it conducive to hospitality? Now, I suggest that those things are not far removed from the choices and decisions we make when choosing a church. We consider its foundations, its structure, its function, its environment. Well, let's investigate the foundation. The Lord Jesus said that the wise man builds his house upon the rock, the foolish man builds his upon the sand. And we're told that when the storms come, it's the stability of the foundation that will determine just how well the house will do. So whether you're searching for a home to live in or a church to worship in, the first thing you must consider is the foundation upon which it's built. And I want to give you some suggestions for components that make a strong foundation for a church to join. And the first one is this: a proper view of Scripture. When you are investigating a potential church, pay attention to how that church views the Bible. Does it hold to the inspiration of the Scriptures and the inerrancy of the Word of God? Does it believe the Bible to be the only rule of faith and practice? Where does the church stand on the Scriptures? Is it something that they believe can be set to one side? Or is it foundational and central to all that takes place? We have mentioned it before, but one of the reasons in Reformed churches that the pulpits are found central is so that the Word of God might be central, not put off to one side. You want a foundational church? Find out what it believes concerning the Scriptures. For the record, we believe the Word of the Scriptures to be the Word of God, inspired, infallible, and without error. Second point to consider when we look at the foundation is the emphasis that it gives to Bible teaching and preaching. What kind of preaching takes place within the church? Is it expository preaching? Does it take the Word of God and give the sense and the application of it that applies then to every area of our life? Or is it simply a diet of humorous stories and little anecdotes that tickle the ears but never provide any spiritual benefit for the soul? When choosing a church, find out what it believes concerning the Scriptures and how it emphasizes a commitment to the preaching of the Word of God. A primary mark of a true church is the pure preaching of the Scriptures of truth. A church must teach the true apostolic doctrine. Why do we identify pure doctrine as a mark of a true church? Because a church that ceases to preach a true gospel immediately becomes a false church. Now, I know that many today consider doctrine to be unimportant. And there are all kinds of seminars on church growth that will tell you that doctrine is divisive. Well, it is. It separates the sheep from the goats. But doctrine is important. We need to know what we believe and why we believe it. And today, when it seems that excitement and froth is the way that churches are going, anything just to get people through the doors and bums on seats, they don't care what they have to do. And doctrine is forgotten. Well, let me tell you what our Savior said concerning his doctrine. He said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." You know what sets apart the believer from the unbeliever? Hearing and heeding the voice of the shepherd. Following the Lord in his doctrine. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 8, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God." How was the New Testament church identified? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Here are the foundations. Check them out. What do they believe concerning the scriptures? What do they believe concerning the preaching of the Word of God? Is there that doctrinal soundness to the foundation? Examine those foundations. Where do they stand on crucial issues of the Christian faith, such as the virgin birth of Christ, the deity of our Savior, the depravity of mankind, the work of atonement on the cross? Where do they stand on our Savior's death and burial and bodily resurrection? What do they believe concerning salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone? These are important questions. These are the foundation upon which the structure is built. Check the foundation. And once you are assured that the foundation is sound, then examine the structure of the house. Once you're satisfied with the foundational aspects of the church, look at its structural components. Because the structural components of a local church provide it with strength and with purpose and with character. How has it been built? The foundations are sure, but how has the house been built? We examine such things as its church government. Do their leaders function according to New Testament principles? Do they have established elders within the church? Are there deacons that are working for the benefit of the people? Do they understand the centrality of the Lord Jesus Christ as the head of the church? Do they understand of our Savior's desire to rule his church through the plurality of godly men? Is there evidence of order to the church's ministry? Is there an order to its services, to its teachings, to its administration of the sacraments? There ought to be an obvious sense of order. Some church services exhibit the same lack of planning as some houses do. It becomes obvious that the person responsible for designing it didn't know what they were doing. There's rooms going in every direction, but no sense of structure or order or flow to the plans. The Apostle Paul said concerning the church, "Let all things be done decently and in order." How is the church structured when it's built upon the good foundation? Well, let's ask another question. When we're satisfied with the foundations and the structure the building of it. We want to ask then, as a wise home buyer, how functional is the house? Does it fulfill the purpose for which it was designed? Does it meet the needs of the family? And when you observe how a church functions, we're looking primarily for an emphasis on the worship of God and the service to the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there a stressing of the importance of honoring and glorifying God in all things? Is there an emphasis on evangelism, of reaching out to those that are lost? Are those the primary functions that we see established in the church? Glorifying God and reaching out to those who know not Christ as Savior. Are there home missions? Are there foreign missions as part of its ministry? What about discipleship? Do we see the church members and leaders seeking to make disciples? Do we see them seeking to reproduce their faith in the lives of others? Is there an emphasis on love? Do the members of the church genuinely care for one another? Or do they even know the names of the people that sit on the other side of the building? Have they become acquainted with one another? Is there a sense that the members love one another as Christ commanded? So we check the foundations. We check its structure. We check its function, its layout. Then, of course, when you're buying a house, you'll want to check its environment. What's its locality like? If you've ever gone house hunting, you know what it's like sometimes to walk into a house and some of them just leave you cold. There's no warmth to it. And others, as soon as you go through the door, will have a homely feel, where you feel very much that you could make this your home. Well, we can have the same experience when we attend churches. And there are certain features and factors that contribute to the overall atmosphere of a local church. A high view of God being one. Proverbs 9 and verse 10 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And it should become obvious before too long that the people of a church, from the leadership down, focus on the glory and majesty of God. They take God seriously and seek to exalt Him in all that they do. You know, for some people, God is for Sunday. And God is just for 1 hour on a Sunday. And once that hour is over, the time's your own to do with as you wish. You know, that ought not to be the case. We have to have a high view of God, how He rules over every area and aspect of our life. And God is the focus of our worship and of our effort and of our service, even as we labor for one another. So we ask, what's the atmosphere like? Is there a high view of God? Is there a presence of a sincere faith? Do we see a people that are willing to trust God and submit to God? Is there a spirit of sacrifice, where they're willing to give of themselves for the work of God and for love of one another? What's their attitude towards their pastor and the other leaders in the church? And as you talk to the congregation, you find out very quickly just how they feel about those that are in leadership. Do they appreciate? Do they highly esteem for in love for the work's sake, as 1 Thessalonians 5:13 instructs them to do? Are they fully behind and giving spiritual and emotional and material support to the work of God? Is there a spirit of unity? Is there an obvious radiating of love from one to another? It becomes apparent very quickly when a visitor comes to church whether those things are present or not. May it never be said that this is a cold house for those that come. And of course, we ask ourselves finally, am I right for this church? We've looked at its foundational element, its structural element, its functional element, and its environmental elements and components. And now we look at ourselves and we ask, am I willing to get what this church has to offer? And am I willing to give myself to the Lord and serve Him through that church? Am I willing to give of my time and my energy and my prayers and my money to contribute to the success of the work of God through that church? You know, there's a difference between a house and a home. The house only becomes a home when all of the members of the family contribute to its success. And the same is true of a church home. It's only when every member in the family of God exercises their God-given gifts and abilities that God's children feel at home within the church. Now, the decision that you make concerning what church to attend will affect your spiritual life and will affect the lives of your children, those of you that have children. In fact, the decision that you make could have an impact upon your descendants for generations to come, and that's a very sobering thought. Now, we should say, perhaps in closing, that no church, no denomination will ever perfectly fulfill all of the criteria. There is no perfect church. And should you find one, I urge you not to join it, because then it would not be perfect any longer. There is no perfect church. Every church is going to have its own special blend of characteristics and personalities. But the key is to find a church that has them in a proper balance, that has the foundation right, that has the structure in place, that has that obvious evidence of love for God and one another radiating through it. Choosing a church home is one of the most significant decisions you will ever make. Maybe spend time considering that and knowing that it is the Lord's will that those who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ become added unto the church. That we ask ourselves, why am I not a member? Where should I serve the Lord? I trust that as the Lord gives guidance and understanding to us on the subject, that we might see that this is a place, perhaps, where we could serve God and worship God and fulfill the commands of God to be added onto the church. May this be a spiritual home where brothers and sisters in Christ meet together for the benefit and edifying of one another and the worshiping of God and the propagating of His gospel throughout the world around us. May the Lord help us to give consideration to this most needy of subjects. Let's bow in prayer, please. Our gracious Father, we do thank Thee for the promise that was given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, that He will indeed build His church and that the gates of hell should not prevail against it. May we who are converted unto the Lord Jesus Christ, raised from spiritual death unto eternal life through Him, may we recognize the responsibility that is ours to be added onto that church. Oh, that we might give of our time and effort and our love and prayers to the body of Christ unto which we have been called. And may we, in humble service to the Lord Jesus Christ, seek to give all that we have in service to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we too might be of use to God in the building up of that church. We recognize that there are many around us today that know nothing of the love of God, nor of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we are a people that have been called and set apart for such a service, to bring the gospel message into all the world, to make disciples of every nation. Oh, that thou would help us to fulfill that sacred duty and to find that help and encouragement and authority even within the body of the local church. Do bless us now, we pray. And we ask our Father that should there even be one in our meeting this morning that would be unconverted, that they will yet come and bow the knee before the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might recognize their sinfulness in the sight of a holy God and call upon thee for mercy while thou art yet near, and be added on to the body of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in our Saviour's name we pray. Amen.